Well, good morning, and glad you are here with us this morning, whether in person or online. Let me say happy Father's Day to you and to all of you dads, and thank you for joining us for worship. I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for us. We thank the Lord we've made it home safe and sound and enjoyed a good week. And at the end of service, I'll share with you a few details about the Southern Baptist Convention and just try to provide you a brief update. And probably in 2 weeks on Sunday night, I'll go into a little bit more detail if you wish to hear more, but a little bit more about that in a moment. Hey, if you're a guest with us today, we'd love to connect with you. You can do that in a couple different ways. First of all, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that out, and we'd love to connect with you that way, or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, click the button that says I'm new, and fill that information out. We'd love to know who's worshiping with us today. As you can tell, if you picked up on this morning, next week, tomorrow, begins Vacation Bible School. And so really excited about that. Very excited. All of those that have put in a lot of hours and work to decorate, a lot of great compliments. And I'm excited tomorrow to get to see the volcano smoke come out. So I will be here bright and early waiting for that event to take place. Okay, so hope that you made plans to be with us, to help us to put on Vacation Bible School. You need to be aware of a couple things. First of all, invite. One of the best ways to do that is through social media. So you can go to our Facebook page. We have an event just for Vacation Bible School. We have other posts. Share any and all of that. Let people know we're having that. Encourage them to get registered to come to Vacation Bible School. Today at 4 o'clock, there will be a VBS workers meeting. 4 o'clock, probably in the fellowship hall is where that meeting will take place. So if you're planning to work, we need you to come at 4 o'clock to be here for that meeting. We also, one thing that you can do is immediately following the service, every worker has to have a current background check through the church. And so you can pick up one of those forms. There is a desk over my left, your right, in the hallway over here, the ministry opportunities area. There's a form there for your background check. You can take that this morning, fill that out, return it back to us this evening so we can get that done and taken care of. We need all of our workers to fill one of those out. The worker meeting is at 4, and then we will not have evening worship service tonight because we are going to work on finishing any final touches for Vacation Bible School. So following that meeting, we're going to have open time to work on anything that we need to be prepared for Vacation Bible School. All right. Hey, also next Sunday, our first fellowship meal. Connected Foster Care, they are officing here during the week. Megan has an office here in our property. And they wanted just a way of appreciation and also to further make you aware of who they are and what they do, are hosting a fellowship luncheon for us. And so immediately following the service, we're going to have that. So I hope you'll make plans next Sunday to stay around and let's enjoy a meal together and thank God for His work in our church. And then finally, Memphis mission trip will take place July 12th that week. I'll be leading a team to Memphis to get out on the street, share the gospel, and I hope that you'll make plans or are thinking about going with us. We need to begin to get that list together to make some plans for that. So immediately following the service, I know it's Father's Day, we're going to have a quick meeting over here next to the piano, really just to see who's interested, answer any quick questions. Dad, I know it's your job to go home and barbecue and cook and all that kind of thing. We'll be quick, okay? So I hope that you'll make plans to go with us or come to the meeting, answer any questions we can. And let me just say this, if you want to learn how to share your faith, I know of no greater opportunity than the Memphis mission trip, okay? And I say that with all sincerity, okay? All right, finally, I'm excited today to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We gather today, and yes, we celebrate our earthly fathers, but today we look and lift our eyes to our heavenly Father, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will worship the Lord together. Lord, we love and praise and adore you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your kindness toward us. And God, I pray that we would honor you in all that we say and do today. I pray that that you, Spirit of God, would fall on this place. And that, God, we would hear from you. I pray that, God, you would give Pastor Jonathan the words to speak the gospel clearly and boldly. Lord, call us to yourself. Do abundantly all that we could ever imagine, ask, or hope for. And Lord, we just love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing. Sing to the King.
Sing to the King. His coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation, His empire shall be. Joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation His empire shall bring. And joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. For His returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. Our Savior is vanquished, and Jesus is He. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. A heart of praise, sing now with voices praise to Jesus, sing to the King. Sing to the King.
Amen. We're going to continue to sing to our King who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Thank you.
that again.
Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns.
Before the foundation of the world on that wonderful old rugged cross.
Shame and reproach. my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
Amen. I thoroughly enjoy that hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. And I've told several people that if the Lord sees fit to take me home before Jesus returns, that would be one of the hymns sang at my service, my celebration of life service. Because that's what it's about. As we think about this life and why it's worth living, why we do the things that we do as followers of Jesus Christ. It's to achieve a crown, but not so much to put in a case or put on a mantle or a shelf to be displayed for all to see. It's a crown that we achieve so that we might give it back to our Lord, because He is the one who deserves all the glory. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning or your app on your phone, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to share with you a message this morning entitled The Award of the Crown. Last week we talked about the altar of the cross and the question that we really explored was whether or not we had been to the altar of the cross, and why it's important for us as we live this life to go to the cross, because it's only there that we find forgiveness. It's only there that we find purpose and meaning for the lives that we live. And so I felt like this would be a good follow-up sermon to the altar of the cross, because as we talked about how the altar of the cross altered the course of history, the course of my life and your life, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the course of our lives now are pointing to the day in which we might receive a crown, the award of the crown. And I think we find that here, and I want to share with you this morning four characteristics of those who await a crown. But I felt like this also is an appropriate sermon this morning for where we find ourselves in today's culture and society and what's happening, various sporting events. I'm a sports fanatic. I like watching championships, and right now, you know, the National Basketball Association, they're in the midst of the playoffs, and they're fighting for a crown, right? And you hear this quite often, even in golf and in baseball and other sports. You know, who will be crowned the champion, or who will be crowned the victor of the championship? Even as we think about this, the Olympic trials are happening, and we see athletes competing, and they're competing now for an opportunity to go to the Olympics and to be crowned the victor. That is what they're training. That's what their training is all for. Correct? They don't want to be second, right? They don't want to just compete in the race. They want to cross that finish line. I always like watching runners, especially the sprinters. My goodness, how fast they are. I remember when Usain Bolt, right? My goodness, he broke so many records. I think about Michael Phelps in swimming and how many records that he has broken, how many medals that he has won. And you know that as they train for those Olympics, in their mind, they're thinking, I'm the one who's crossing the line first. Michael Phelps, I'm the one who's touching the wall first, right? And you always see them reaching out, whether it's with their hands or with their chest or some way, they're reaching for that prize because they want to be crowned the victor. And I want you to understand that this morning, we, as we live our lives for Jesus Christ, there is a crown awaiting us. And we want to be striving for that crown. We want to live our lives in such a way that when we come into heaven, we can hear those words that are long awaited for us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And I don't know about you. I can speak for myself, but that I want to run this race and I want to run it well. I want to be able to finish well. I know that in Southern Baptist life, we've had many individuals in leadership positions that they make mistakes. What I appreciate about Pastor Chris, many times when we're talking in the office, during our staff meetings with Al Ray, Chris, and myself, we talk about how we want to finish well. And I believe in this passage of Scripture, as we look at it this morning, there are characteristics that we see the Apostle Paul give of those who will finish well, those who await a crown. And so if you found your place in your copy of God's Word, if you're willing, you're able, would you please stand as I read this passage of Scripture? We're looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Father in heaven, we are grateful for the opportunity to sing praises to your name this morning. For you are holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty, and you are worthy of all our praise. And Father, with that, we ask that you would lend us your hand as we live this life. For Father, we want to finish well. We want to receive the prize of the crown that is awaiting those who love the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not so that we might put it on display, but so that we can cast it at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he deserves all the glory and all the honor forever and ever. We love you, and we ask that our time today would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. From this passage of Scripture today, the main idea is simple. The award of the crown awaits the champion. We see that in verse 8 here as you look at it. He says, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness. So the award of the crown awaits the champion. And that makes sense. I mean, like I said, it's not mind-blowing this morning. But as we compete here on this earth in various events, or as you have competed maybe in the past, like I said earlier, you wanted the prize, whatever it might be. I know that as Erica and Ethan competed in soccer events and they played in different tournaments as they grew up, they wanted to be the one who won the match. They wanted to be the one who had the medal put around their neck and had their picture taken and to really celebrate the accomplishment and all the hard work they put in to get to that moment. And I think that if you are like me in your walk with Jesus Christ, you want to know what it will take in order for us to celebrate in that moment when Christ gives us the crown of righteousness. As we have been the victor of this life, not because we have something inside of us, but because we have allowed the Holy Spirit to work, and His power has driven us to the point that we can hear our Father in heaven say, well done, and we receive that crown, and in turn, we give it back. Because it's His anyway, isn't it? Because Jesus, as we just sang on that old rugged cross, when He was slain there, and as He rose again on that third day, He arose the victor, He rose the champion, right? And so any victory that we have, any victory that we celebrate, not only here, but in the hereafter, it's His victory, because the Scripture tells us that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Amen? Scripture tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so as we talk about this, we're talking about walking that walk of faith here and now so that we might be crowned the champion. We might be crowned the victor. So the question I have for you this morning is simple. Are you awaiting a crown? Are you awaiting a crown? Are you living your life in such a way that you can be confident on that day that a crown of righteousness is reserved for you, just as it is, or it was here for Paul, as he stated. Paul was coming toward the end of his life, and he knew it. He knew that his race was almost over, and he had confidence. The question for you this morning, are you awaiting a crown, might be phrased like this. Do you have the confidence this morning that a crown is awaiting you? Are you living your life in such a way that people not only know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but also that you are proclaiming it to those around you so that they too can experience the things that you have experienced and they too can have the opportunity to have a crown reserved for them? And that's the gospel message this morning, isn't it? Not only that it changes my life, but through me, it might be able to change the life of someone else. So as we look at this morning, here in this passage of Scripture, we're going to spend a lot of our times in verse 7 in these characteristics. I want to give you four characteristics of those who await a crown. And the first one is this. They are accurately contending. They are accurately contending. Look again at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, I have fought, what? The good fight. I have fought the good fight. You and I both know that there are fights in the world today that aren't necessarily the good fight. There are we engage in battles that maybe we shouldn't engage in. Maybe also we engage in battles with individuals thinking that it's against that individuals, but clearly Scripture tells us that it's not against that individual, but it is against the powers of this age. Listen to what Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. What is he talking about here? What's the weapons of our... They're spiritual in nature. but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. See, we already begin to understand what the good fight is. There are strongholds in our world today, strongholds that are not made by human beings, but by Satan and his helpers. These are strongholds in people's lives. And let me tell you something, it's only by the grace of God and the kindness of God that people come to repentance. And when the gospel comes in, it alone has the ability to affect change in a person's life. It doesn't matter how loud I am in the midst of an argument. And I believe that's what's happening today in our culture, in our society, as we look to debate one another, not only in person. It's actually not much in person anymore, is it? It's mostly on social media. And I know if you are on social media at all, it seems like people are louder and louder on social media. Have you ever noticed that? And you're like, how can they be loud on social media? There's no sound. Well, look at the verbiage. Look at the words that they use. They try to be louder and louder. And the idea is that the loudest person will win the argument. It's really what it is. But that's not the way it goes. That's not the way it should be. We need to be accurately contending, fighting the good fight. Listen, I didn't even finish this passage. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. I like that last part because for me, I'm looking at it, and as I'm engaging and I'm trying to accurately contend for the faith, I'm accurately trying to accurately contend for the gospel and the kingdom of God, sometimes I am tempted to try to be loud. Sometimes I'm tempted to try to put someone down. And I need to take those thoughts captive in that moment so that I might fight the good fight. I need to accurately contend. In Southern Baptist life, we've been talking about this for the last several weeks. As the convention came, there was some tension, or there continues to be tension within our denomination. And sometimes we forget that the battle is not against one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even we do not accurately contend. We do not fight the good fight. We think it's against this other person, when it's not. It's against what opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe, just maybe, if we spent more time on our knees before our Father and praying to Him for wisdom, we might be able to accurately contend for the faith. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of your brothers and sisters in the Southern Baptist Convention. Wait, no, I'm sorry. I missed on my notes here, I wrote that down wrong. Because that's not, I'm looking at the screen now and I'm looking at, that's not what it says, is it, Pastor? No. It says the schemes of the devil. Who are we fighting against? He goes on to say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, he says, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up that shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and we put that on our head, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm going to pause right there for just a moment. The sword of the Spirit, not the sword of Jonathan's words, Because the sword of the Spirit is not Jonathan's words. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Maybe not only if we would spend more time on our knees praying before God, maybe if we spent more time in the Word of God, we would know how to accurately contend, fight the good fight. Does that make sense this morning? So as we are awaiting the crown, let's accurately contend. Let's be on our knees. Let's be in the Word so that we can move forward, not against brothers and sisters, not against the person down the street, but against Satan, against the rulers, because he is the one who is trying to prevent. He is trying to thwart what God is doing. But let me tell you something. Nothing can thwart the kingdom of God. I didn't finish this passage either, did I? Pray at all times in the Spirit, he says, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And you think back to as we talked earlier about the different competitions that even Euro 2012 is happening now. And if you don't know what that is, that we here in America we say soccer, but in Europe and other parts of the world they say football. Of course, we think throwing it, and football is beep, and, you kick it with your foot. And so, when I think about accurately contending, you see these soccer players, if they get just nudged. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever watched the soccer matches, the professional soccer matches? They get just nudged a little bit, and they are on the ground, right? And I think sometimes they forget that the battle is not necessarily trying to get a penalty on that other person, but it's to get the ball into the goal and working as a team, going down the field. I really enjoy watching these professional soccer players because I don't know if you, sometimes just flip it over, with such precision that they kick the ball and they receive it with their foot as if there was Velcro on the ball and on their foot, and it just stops. And then they know exactly where they're going and they work the ball around the field, and then finally they see an opening and they make the pass. That's what I think about accurately contending, working together, moving around in such a way that we accomplish the task. And for us as a church, as a body of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, what our task is to get the gospel out. No, it's not. I didn't hear an amen, but I think that's true. I mean, if I read what Scripture tells me, our goal as a body of believers, as a church of Jesus Christ, is to go into all of the world. And we will be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in all the earth, right? To the ends of the earth. We need to accurately contend. Secondly, this morning, as we look at verse 7 again, they are attentively continuing. I'm trying to, I y'all know how I love alliteration here. So you have your A's and C's this morning. They are attentively continuing. They're focused. Listen to what it says there again in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. As we talked about earlier in these competitions, they want to finish what they started. I've seen runners before, sprinters, that I've never had a significant leg injury in my life, okay? And that may happen soon now that I say it, but I've never had a significant leg injury. But I've seen these sprinters sometimes, and you may have seen them too. They get the gun goes off and they start sprinting, and then somebody, one of them, they grab the back of their leg. And you think, oh my goodness, they're not going to be able to finish. But I tell you something, they spent years training, and nothing is going to stop them from crossing the line. And you see them hobble across. And you know what else? I've seen this happen before too. I've seen opposing runners pause and lift that person up and help them to the end. so that they might both finish the race. Boy, there is a lesson for us as a body of believers. Is that not true? Do you not see the image of the body of believers, the church of Jesus Christ, coming alongside of one another when someone is hurt, when someone doesn't seem like they can finish the race, and we come along one another and support one another? We're attentively continuing because we see not only our goal, but we see the people around us because we want our brothers and sisters to finish well. We want them to finish the race. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Let me pause right there for just a moment because this is an interesting concept. I'm focusing on sprinters this morning, but those of you here that run or have run in the past, especially in competition, you know that when you are running, you have the goal in mind, you have the prize in mind. When you're running, you're not going like this the whole time, right? Have you ever tried to run like this? I get dizzy and I might fall over. Well, first, I start veering off my course. Secondly, I don't run as fast. I'm not running in such a way that I might win. I'm too busy looking around to see where everybody else is at. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. So Paul says, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You know, one of the things that you see in the Olympics and even in track on a lower level, when they run, they have lanes that they must run in. And if you're not careful, if you get out of that lane, you're disqualified. And what Paul is saying here, he's seen the runners run. And he knows that his readers have seen them run. And they abide by the parameters that the event has set. And let me tell you something. God has set for us, in His Word, parameters. Right? He gives us commands. He gives us not so that we enjoy life less, because sometimes that's what we look at when we see commands. When we think about, we view it in a negative. God's commands, they are so positive because they lead us to life. If it weren't for them, we would not know what living truly is. And if we are going to be attentively continuing, we must, again, as we talked earlier, we must be in His Word. Because it's here that we find our lane. Does that make sense? One other passage of Scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. We're attentively continuing. We're enduring. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the race. When you see that terminology, you see that phrase in Scripture of Jesus sitting down, we know that if He sits, that means He finished what He came to do. Remember what Jesus said on the cross shortly before He breathed His last breath? What did He say? It is finished. And that is why He could sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let me tell you something. I want to be like my Lord. I want to keep my eyes fixed on Him, attentively continuing in this race, so that one day I might finish, because I've accomplished what God has called me to do here on this earth. The third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture this morning is they are actively clutching. Actively. I like this idea here when you see here in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. There's this idea, I've kept it. I've been active in my clutching of what I held on to when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. The fact that it's not about what I have done. It's all about what Christ has done for me. I have held on to that for my entire life because that is the only truth worth holding on to. I've kept the faith. I've been actively clutching these things. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Now, this is the last verse of this incredible chapter that Paul writes here in the letter to the Corinthians. And in this chapter, he contends for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the importance of the fact that Jesus actually bodily rose from the grave and that he is alive forevermore. Because if he had not done so, then we would be doing everything that we've done this morning thus far, and every morning previous to this, and every morning after this, it would be all in vain because Jesus was just another man. And then he gives us in verse 51 and following this incredible idea of what happens to an individual when Jesus returns and how our mortal bodies must be changed to be immortal and how our perishable bodies will be changed imperishable. And then this is the verse that he pins at the end of this. And I want you to view this because this whole chapter, sometime, maybe this afternoon or whenever, read that chapter again because it will stir your heart to actively clutch the truth that is there and the truth of the gospel. Because he says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we actively clutch the truth of God and knowing that we can receive a crown and knowing that this work that we do is not in vain, we can excel in what God has called us to do. And you know what's awaiting us? A crown of righteousness. Listen to what Paul says also in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it. Listen, I kept the faith. I'm actively clutching. I'm going to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So this is an incredible thing. What Paul is saying here, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, this is one of the beautiful things of Scripture. You are a child of God and nothing can change that. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you become a child of God and you are in the clutches of the Almighty. And so we have this idea because he clutches us in such a way, right? We're going to hold on to him. Because if he can hold us tight, then we should hold on to him. This world has all sorts of things that we grab for. Have you ever noticed that? This world has all sorts of things that people you meet, they're reaching for. But Paul says here, I'm reaching for something that is imperishable. I'm reaching for something that is eternal. And it's the goal in Jesus Christ. I didn't finish this passage of Scripture, did I, Al Ray? Let me look at this. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to actively clutch. I'm going to actively reach for what God has called me to. Again, I love seeing those runners run because, you know, If they have this sense, if they have this feeling that there's, if, you know, if they're in the lead and they feel someone behind, because you can feel somebody right behind you. Have you ever noticed that if you're running or when you were younger, maybe somebody was chasing after you and you could just feel them right beside you. And so those runners, if they really want to cross that line, they kick it in. Sometimes they have that last gear, or whatever you call it. They kick it in because they want to reach the goal and be first. They don't want to stand on any part of that podium except that tallest one. You understand what I'm saying? And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Not that I can look over and I can see Chris on one side of me and Al Ray on the other side, because let me tell you something, there's room on the podium for us all. Amen? Because if we are actively clutching the goal of Jesus Christ, we're all up there and we're all going to be crowned. The last characteristic this morning, and we see it in verse 8, they are affectionately considering. Listen to what he says here. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but listen to this characteristic here, but to all those who have loved his appearing. There is a love and affection for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we live this life, as we are accurately contending, as we are attentively continuing, and as we are actively clutching, we have this love and affection for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we know it's for Him and Him alone anyway. It's not for some glory that I might obtain, but it's all for the glory of the Lord that saved us, the Lamb that was slain. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 11. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. Talking about the second coming of Christ. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. And here again, Paul talks about put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Paul's talking about the coming of Christ, and he's encouraging them to continue on, to affectionately consider the coming. And if we do that, then these other things that we've already talked about today, this morning, these things come easy. Because if we are considering, if we have this love and affection for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want Him to come back, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? If we have this in our minds, then guess what? We're going to be doing these things. Because we want to please our Lord. We want to hear, "Well done." Listen to what Paul says also in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 that He was going away, but He was going away to prepare a place so that He can have it ready and then come back and receive those to Himself, all those who believe in Him, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And let me tell you, it is a blessed hope that we have, the one day when Jesus comes back, and that glory on that day, we don't even have a clue in our mind what that's going to be like when we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, right now, we have just this veil, this vague idea of what it means to be redeemed. I mean, I live each day knowing that I'm forgiven, and it It just really perplexes me, because how in the world could a gracious, loving God look upon me and say, you're worth enough that I sent my son Jesus for you? It's because I love you. And I have this vague idea of what it means to be redeemed, but I'm telling you, on that day when Jesus appears in all his glory, that this concept of redemption, this concept of me being cleansed, this concept of salvation, it will become true and known to me in all its fullness, and there'll be such glory like I've never seen before, because he's receiving me unto himself and all those who believed and loved his appearing. So as we live and move and have our being here on this earth, let's affectionately consider what is to come. And not only that, let's try to bring as many people along with us. Amen? That's our goal. These are the characteristics that Paul gives us here, I believe, of those who await a crown. You know, we sang the old rugged cross. And I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I'm going to cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Are you going to be a part of that blessed exchange this morning? Are you awaiting a crown? Maybe you've heard what is going to happen for those who await a crown, but you've been thinking this morning, I'm not sure that a crown awaits me. Why don't you begin your race today? There's a call of a Savior that comes from the cross. And it says, I've done this for you. Stop running aimlessly. Come to the cross and allow me to forgive you. Place your faith in me this morning. That's the call of the Savior. As I said earlier, Scripture is clear that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And maybe that's you this morning. And you would say, I want to begin my race today, because I want to receive a crown. Would you just pray? Would you just give your heart to Jesus? It's very simple. I'm a sinner. That's what we need to proclaim. We need to confess that. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. Be the boss. Be the Lord of my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Jonathan, there is a crown awaiting me. But somewhere along the way, I've gotten off track. There's forgiveness, right? And God is an expert at bringing us back into our lane. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you need to just pray and say, God, I've gotten off track. Would you help me to get back in the race? Would you help me to finish well? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. Pastor Chris is going to be here at the front. And if you need someone to pray with, to talk with about your race, Pastor Chris would love to pray with you and to share with you how you can get back on track. Lord Jesus, in this moment, I pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, that you would help individuals, either here or watching online, either get into the race for the first time or get back on track. Would you do that, Lord Jesus? This time is for you. The altar is open. Would you respond today?
Come home.
Well, amen. I know some of you saw me grab my Bible. I'm not going to preach, okay? I'll wait till next week, all right? But I did want to take just a moment as we get ready to close in just a few minutes and speak to the Southern Baptist Convention. You sent Deidre and I as your messengers, and we thank you for that. We spent a lot of time in the main meeting hall. The Southern Baptist Convention, the first 2 days is typically geared towards preaching and worship and a time of encouragement for those that are present. Traditionally, it's been called the Pastors Conference, but this year it was sponsored by NAM, and so it was called the SIN Conference, and so heard a lot about what's happening through the North American Mission Board, etc. And then on Tuesday and Wednesday is the focus of the business meeting, if you will, and that's where a lot of things for the collection of our some 50,000 churches gather together, represented through messengers like Dadrian and I, and we come together and believe it or not, Southern Baptists try to do business. This year, there was over 15,000 messengers. And so if you know the old adage, that if there's any two good Southern Baptists in the room, there's at least three opinions, okay? So how in the world we get 15,000 in a room and come out with any sort of decisions made, I have no idea other than the grace of God. And you may have read, I've heard from a few of you, concerning some of the reports that have come out, some of the things that have happened. Here's what I want to do is I want to share with you a few things that I will venture to guess that you have not heard that happened as a result of our meeting together last week. First of all, for an entire week prior to leading up to the Southern Baptist Convention, there are seminary students that come from our six Southern Baptist seminaries that descended on Nashville for the week leading up to, and they went on and they went through and knocked on hundreds, over 1,000 doors, and they shared the gospel with hundreds of people, and over 100 individuals professed Christ the week prior to leading up to the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? Now, I don't know if you know this either. I bet you didn't read this in a report, but even though in the midst of a pandemic, you as a cooperating church with the Southern Baptist Convention, we as a convention planted over hundreds of churches, I believe over 300 or 400 churches in North America last year during a pandemic. Praise God. I bet you didn't hear about this, but last week, on Monday, there was a student track where the students of messengers that came went through, and they had a time of worship and teaching and preaching and all of that, and 20 of those students professed faith in Christ last Monday at the Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, we started the time together. Dadrian and I worship with a sister church, Long Hollow Baptist Church, led by Robbie Gallagher. We wanted to go there because they have caught the wind of revival. In the last 6 months, they have baptized over 1,200 individuals. And I'm telling you, we wanted to go and see what God was doing. And friends, I'll tell you, revival is happening there. And we wanted to go just so maybe the Lord would be gracious and His Spirit would fall on us that revival may happen at Second Baptist Russellville. Pastor Robbie Gallaty led. They had a time at the end of their service where pastors and wives stood all over their and represent across their congregation that morning, and they had their church family pray for us, and it was an incredible time, a time that I'll never forget. But that night, 5:30, before the Southern Baptist Convention would officially kicked off, they had a room that sat over 1,200 people. I got there early, got a seat, and there was standing room only in the room, and they had to turn, the fire marshal made them turn people away. They couldn't get in because there was a prayer meeting happening. When's the last time you heard or knew of that people had to be turned away because they were standing room only for a prayer meeting? The pastor, Robbie Gallaty, got up, and right as he was coming on, he has an incredible testimony how God saved him out of drug addiction. And one of the ladies leading the worship time, there was a young lady working the event that worked for the convention, okay, not the Southern Baptist Convention, but the conference, the meeting place where we were. And one of the ladies that was going to help lead us in worship, she began to talk to the young lady, and she began to share her story. And she went over to Pastor Robbie Gallaty and said, "Hey, you got to talk to this young lady. Her story sounds so similar to yours." And went over, and minutes before coming and leading us in a time of prayer, he led her to faith in Christ. And then Monday night, we sat in a convention hall with 13, 14, 15,000 Southern Baptists, and you, Second Baptist Russellville, are a part of sending 64 new missionaries to the ends of the world. And let me tell you something. There's a picture. I'll show it later. If you follow me on social media, if you don't, add me and I'll show this later. I screenshot it so I could come back and get it. But on the stage, there were these screens on either side. And most of the missionaries came and they stood in front of those screens and shared that they were going to the Americas, or they were going to the to Africa, or wherever it was that they were going. But there were many who went and stood behind the screen, and they had a light, and all you could see was their silhouette. Why? Because the places they are going, they cannot reveal their identity for security's sake. And there's this picture I'll show later of this mom way over at the side standing, and she is crying as she looks through this screen and sees that she is sending her baby to the ends of the earth, to a secure a place that is so anti the gospel they have to hide their identity. Now, friends, let me tell you something. We've got a lot of things going on in the Southern Baptist Convention that we need to work through, we need to pray through. But let me tell you this, that the Southern Baptist Convention, the local church, is healthy, and we are cooperating together, and we are doing things that we can't do individually, but we can come together, and Second Baptist Church can be a part of planting churches in the midst of a pandemic, can be a part of seeing the gospel proclaimed to the ends of the earth, can be a part of seeing 64 new missionaries saying, "Look, I've put my yes on the table, and I am striving to compete according to the achieve a crown." Now, we got some issues. We're a big family, and all families got some crazy aunts and uncles. And the Southern Baptist Convention got some crazy aunts and uncles, okay? But this is what I'll tell you. There's an extreme 3% at the top, or over on the left, there's an extreme 3% over on the right. But let me tell you something. There is not a liberal in the Southern Baptist Convention. There's not a moderate. In terms of leadership and all that kind of thing, I realize somewhere, there, someplace there probably is. But there are a lot of headlines going after people saying the Southern Baptist Convention is going liberal and it's all these sorts of things. Friends, let me encourage you. Deidre and I were there in the room, and I would love to sit down and talk with you. I believe we've got some folks that are misrepresenting what is taking place. All this is happening. You've read some things about the critical race theory. Let me tell you this, dear friends. Nobody in the Southern Baptist Convention is teaching and adhering to critical race theory. We have made a clear statement time and time and time again. We believe the Bible from cover to cover. It is inerrant. It is sufficient. It is the inspired Word of God. Southern Baptists stated that clearly. Southern Baptists stated this week again that we are pro-life and we stand against the attacks of human life through abortion. And so, yes, there are some things that we need to be watchful for. We need to pay attention to. And I've read a lot of reports coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention and people meeting. And I've read some and go, "Amen, that's good." And I've read some that go, "Brother or sister, you were not in the room, and that is not what took place." And so I'll just tell you this, if you have questions or concerns about what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention, I would love to sit down with you and talk with you about what's happening. But I come home encouraged that we as a convention come together, that Second Baptist Church has a chance to be a part of this kind of kingdom work, because we can do more together than we can apart. Amen? Well, there you go. There's my convention report, okay? But I'd love to visit with you, talk to you, answer any questions that I can, and just try to walk with you through that, because this is who we are. We give. This morning, as you give this morning, your regular tithes and offerings, listen to me, you are a part of those church plants. You are a part in sending those missionaries. You are a part in the gospel being proclaimed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The clock, the sun never sets on the work and the ministry of Southern Baptist churches. And so just know as you give, that's a part of that. And so our men are going to get ready to receive our offering. That'll be the last act of worship we get a chance to do this morning as we dismiss. And I just want to say to you, we are in the midst of our summer missions giving goal. And that we've set this goal of $125,000 over a 15-week period. Why? Because this time is the most fruitful, productive time and season of ministry every year for our church. And we just want to keep it before us saying, hey, this is when ministry and fruits of ministry are happening. As you see, this Vacation Bible School, incredible set, and we're looking forward to, we don't know how many students we may have, maybe not as many as we've had in the past and because of pandemic and all those sorts of things, but we're praying that God will send students. And as you give this morning, you are giving so that a student, a child can come and hear the gospel this week. So my hope and prayer is that you'll give in such a way that is well-pleasing to the Lord, and that God will use that, He'll honor it, He'll bless it, and I look forward to reporting back next week what God does this week as a result of your faithfulness to give. You can give in person. We'll have a plate at the back of the door. As you exit, you'll be able to give that way. You can go online, and you can give online if you would like, okay? All right, well, let me pray, and then pray that you have a great week. Hey, if you have, if you're interested at all in Memphis, just have questions about it, want to know about it, as soon as I pray, I'm going to give just a few minutes, so please make your way up here quickly. I'm going to try to be as brief as I can to answer any questions, and then we'll have a short meeting. So Memphis Mission Trip, you're interested at all, right here next to the piano. All right, let me pray for us. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray, God, that we would honor you in all that we say and do. I pray that we would give today, God, as if eternity hangs in the balance. And that, God, we get to invest in eternity. And so, God, I pray you would do abundantly above all that we could ever ask, imagine, or hope for. And, God, I do pray that by your grace, would you send revival to Russellville? Would you send revival here? That, God, your name may be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Thank you that we get to partner together with other churches to fulfill the Great Commission through the cooperative program and the convention together. And, Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for all things. Go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Happy Father's Day.